So hear the words from the Gospel of Luke. In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house of the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver the child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, Church Without Walls. I am Tim Zena Davis. I am a member here at Church Without Walls. Thank you. This week, we will be looking at the mystery of incarnation. And before I get started, I just want to let you know, I will not be preaching out of the text that my lovely wife read, but we're talking about the incarnation, and so I just thought, you know, be a good way to start off the sermon. So there you go. So the mystery of the incarnation, I guess for me, the mystery of the incarnation is which mystery do we deal with, right? I mean, there's the mystery of, you know, how is it that Jesus is 100% human and 100% God? I'm not dealing with that tonight, because I know my limitations. That's Bruce Hansen territory. For those of you who don't know, Bruce Hansen is a member here at Church Without Walls, and he knows a lot of Bible stuff, Another mystery might be, why did Jesus come as a poor carpenter with no obvious power and not in the person who automatically commanded authority, like a king or a Pharisee? Why did God choose to come as a baby? Why would God want to go through the process of growing up, learning to talk, learning to walk? Why would God want to go through potty training? Why be born at all? I mean, we know that he beamed Elijah into heaven, so to speak. Why not just beam himself to earth and just appear? So again, the mystery of the incarnation is multifaceted. There's a lot to unpack. Thank God I do not have to unpack it all tonight. Amen. But here's something. The mystery of the incarnation is not like a Sherlock Holmes mystery, right? It's not a whodunit. So we don't, it's not one of those things where we watch Sherlock and Dr. Watson follow the clues so that they can solve the case, right? No, it's not that kind of mystery. This is more of a Columbo mystery. See? That's right. See, Columbo was a different kind of mystery series, right? Because we learn at the very beginning of the story who did it, right? And then we just watch as Columbo, like, goes about proving it. And let me back up a little bit, because there's some youngins in the audience. So Columbo was a detective series in the mid-70s starring the great Peter Falk. And as you can tell, he's first glance, he's kind of disheveled and he's kind of, you know, has this air of bumbling about him. But Columbo was as brilliant a detective as Sherlock Holmes, right? And most of the people who committed the murders, they were like affluent, highly educated, and they thought that they had just gotten away with the perfect murder, and here comes this bumbling detective, and he'll never catch me, and Columbo caught them all the time. Love me some Columbo. So that's the kind of mystery this is, right? We know that without the incarnate God on the cross, there is no forgiveness of sin. And with no resurrection of the incarnate God, there's no victory over death. The incarnation is the glue, the ties that bind, the very foundation of Christianity. It is the greatest of God's miracles. It is so revolutionary that it changed the course of the world. The incarnation brought the forgiveness of sin. It brought triumph over death. And it made a way for the people of God to have an intimate relationship with their Father in heaven through their Son on earth. But again, let me slow down and back up a little bit, because I'm using some churchy language. And so some people might be going, what does incarnation even mean? Well, according to the New Bible Dictionary, incarnation is a theological term for the coming of God's Son into the world as a human being. And in fact, the word incarnation is not used in the Bible. So then how do we justify using the term? Well, you know, if we're going to be looking at mysteries, then we have to do what all great sleuths do, and we have to follow the clues. Romans 8, verse 3. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Ephesians 2, verse 15. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace. Colossians 1, verse 22. He has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. So even though the word incarnation is not used in the Bible, Scripture tells us that's exactly what is happening. We also learn from the text that the incarnation of Jesus is to reconcile the law. Well, Tim, what is the law? Well, God, as a guide or a set of rules by which people were to live so that they could avert sin and see God's purity, sent the law. The law was sent to reconcile the broken relationship between God and his people as a result of original sin. When Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and were expelled from the garden and thus created a great debt of sin for all humanity. The law was a reflection of God's nature sent to God's people so that they can get back in right relationship with him. And there are many laws, most notably the Ten Commandments, but we find the heart of the law in Micah 6:8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. But there are a few ways that the law was either not enough or was hindered. I mean, first, even though this was God's perfect law, it had to come through imperfect vessels. People, you and me, us. There's an old saying, and I probably have said it a couple of times up here, I'll say it again. Hurt people hurt people. I want to use that same wordplay when I say corrupt people corrupt systems. The law was perfect because it came from God, but the law was corrupt because it had to be lived out and administered by imperfect, broken, and corrupt human beings. So the law couldn't deliver people into salvation because, quite honestly, people couldn't really achieve adherence to the law. Now, I say couldn't. I should have said can't, because we still cannot. So then, if we have acquired a great debt as a result of the moral bankruptcy of original sin, then the law was sent to help us pay off that debt. But now, again, had to go through people. And so, give you an example, right? Maybe some of you are like me. You got some student loan debt, got some credit card debt, and you have hit places in your life where the money was funny, where you didn't have sufficient funds to pay down the debt, so you nickeled and dimed it, right? And you paid the bare minimum. And so when you went back and you looked, you were just paying on the interest. Well, it's the same way with the law. It was only able to pay on the interest and not the principal. The other limitation was that the law was like a strict, rigid parent. There was a whole lot of do's and a whole lot of don'ts, and it didn't tolerate deviation in the slightest. And we see that in James 2, verses 9 through 10. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Ooh, that law didn't play. That law was like my mama. Make your bed. I made my bed, yeah, but you didn't do military corners. Mop the floor. I mopped the floor, yeah, but you only mopped it once. That just loosens up the dirt. You got to mop it again to make it clean. Maybe that was just my mama. The law could not offer grace. We could not obtain righteousness through the law. Grace and righteousness could only come through Christ Jesus, the incarnation, exaltation, crucifixion, and resurrection. Galatians 2, verse 16, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. It's through the incarnation of Jesus Christ that that debt that was run up by original sin is wiped clean the balance is brought to zero. Woo! Church without walls, that's a lot. That's a lot, and that's just the tip of the iceberg of trying to work out the mystery of the incarnation. And I can go in so many different directions because, like everything with our Father God, this topic is deep and it is rich. But I feel as though I must bring this down to earth a little bit and out of the theological stratosphere, if you will. Because I don't know about the rest of you, but the mystery of the incarnation for me is not so much the hows and the whys, but the what. What is my response supposed to be to the incarnation? In what way am I to reflect the magnificence of the incarnation? So for myself, you know, I had to do a little incarnation for dummies, you know, and I had to, like, you know, really break it down to the most simplest and basic truth that I could understand, because I'm a very simple and basic man. I am, we are, beneficiaries of God sending his son into the world so that he might reconcile the relationship between God and his people by sacrificing the God-son on the Calvary cross to forgive us our sin. Now, having been the beneficiaries of this wonderful gift, we are now called, or we have the capacity to forgive those who trespass against us. And a lot of times that means reconciling relationships. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. That's hard for me to do. That's hard for me. I'm petty. Ooh, I'm petty. I mean, you cross me, I will cross you out. I am not playing. I just, ooh. But now, that's not what God calls me to do. In fact, God explicitly calls me to forgive. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, this is the time of year when a whole lot of forgiveness might have to happen, right? As many of you know, in this season of joy, for some, for many, this season acts as a trigger to family and emotional trauma. Trauma that fosters broken relationships and bitterness between family, loved ones, and friends. And I know that there are some folks going through some stuff with families or are in situations or have been in situations that are just gross and painful. And they're so gross and painful that it would seem plain lunacy to even speak of forgiveness. And yet, that's what God calls us to do. God forgives. He asks us to do the same. Now, It might be just as simple as somebody did something, you're like, I forgive you. And that's all it is, and you go on about your way. But again, for that gross, painful stuff, it might be a process of forgiveness. God asks that you enter in to that process. Imagine this world without God's forgiveness of sin. Wow. That would truly be hell on earth. But now, imagine the hell we live with when we hold on to anger, animosity, hatred, hurt feelings. Ooh, and that last one, hurt feelings. Ooh, we can get our feelings hurt quick. And then you get like Tim. You cross folks out. I met this dude in the neighborhood. It was a righteous dude. He lived life the way God intends us to live life. And he would go around and try to teach his neighbors how to live righteously. When people were sick, he would work to make them better. When he saw injustice, he would stand up and say, no, not here. And this dude had a lot of folks who loved him. A lot of folks had his back. But then there were some folks who despised this dude because they saw, if he's so good, it makes me look bad. And one night they snatched this dude up and they beat this man to death. But right before he died, they like put him on display so that everybody could know this is the dude that you don't want to be. And before he took his final breath, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Talking about Jesus. Thought I'd put a little hood on it, just so it draws a little closer. That forgiveness on the cross, wiping the debt clean, bringing the balance to zero. We can look at the incarnation and appreciate the meta world-changing effect that it had. But we also must internalize the micro personal response that should reflect it. See, Jesus forgave our sin. And from that, we have the capacity and the duty to forgive whenever, whoever, wherever we can. Leave you with another story. In 2008 in San Diego, a Marine Corps jet lost power in both engines. And even though the pilot tried to guide it to an open space, he couldn't. And at the last minute, he had to eject out of the plane. The plane crashed into the home of Dong Yoon Yoon, a Korean immigrant. It killed his wife, his 2-month-old daughter, his 15-month-old daughter, and his mother-in-law. The day after the tragedy, Mr. Yoon was giving a press conference. And first he said that he knew that his wife and his beautiful daughters and his mother-in-law were being taken care of and in good hands with Jesus. And then about the pilot, he said, please pray for him that he does not suffer from this accident. I don't blame him. I don't have any hard feelings. Wow. That kind of forgiveness in the face of such tragedy. Maybe that's the solution to at least a part of the mystery of the incarnation. Take out your connection cards, please. Again, we are in the season of Advent, a time of waiting and a time of reflection. And I would just ask, if there are people or situations that are in need of your forgiveness, please give it. If you need to ask for forgiveness, there's no shame in that. Please ask. God doesn't want all of that bottled up in you, because that does some terrible, terrible, terrible things to you. And God knows that. God doesn't want that for you. And I just want to leave you with one more thought. You can forgive much if you understand you are forgiven. You can forgive much if you understand you are forgiven. And all God's people said,
as we enter.